We're reading Canto 4, Chapter 24, chanting the song sung by Lord Shiva. Text number 5. Antarvanam Nabhasvatyam Harinanam
Harinanam
Anindata
Anindata
Ya Indram
Unto his wife Nabhavasti.
Unto his wife
Nabhaspati. Havirdana.
Havirdana.
Of the name Havirdana.
Of the name Havirdana.
Avindata.
Avindata.
Obtained.
Obtained.
Ya.
Ya.
Who?
Who?
Indram.
Indram.
King Indra.
King Indra.
Ashvahartaram.
Ashvahartaram.
Who was stealing the horse of his father.
Who was stealing the horse of his father.
Vidvan api.
Vidvan api.
Although he knew it.
Although he knew it.
Na jornivan.
Jornivan.
Did not kill.
Did not kill.
Translation and purport. Maharaj Antardhana had another wife named Nabhaspati, and by her he was happy to beget another son named Haridana. Since Maharaj Antardhana was very liberal, he did not kill Indra while the demigod was stealing his father's horse at the sacrifice. It is understood from various scriptures and Puranas that the king of heaven Indra was very expert in stealing and kidnapping. He could steal anything without being visible to the proprietor, and he could kidnap anyone's wife without being detected. Once he raped the wife of Gautama Muni by using his disappearing art. And similarly, by becoming invisible, he stole the horse of Maharaj Pitu. Although in human society such activities are considered abominable, the demigod Indra was not considered to be degraded by them. Although Antardhana could understand that King Indra was stealing the horse from his father, he did not kill Indra, for he knew that if one who is very powerful sometimes commits an abominable act, it should be disregarded. In Bhagavad Gita 9:30, it is clearly stated, Apichet Sudhara Charo Bhajatema Ananyapak Sadur Evasamantavyasam Yavyavasito Vyasama. Thus the Lord says that even if a devotee commits an abominable act, he should be considered a sadhu or a pious man because of his unflinching devotion to the Lord. The devotees of the Lord never willingly commit any sinful act, but sometimes they commit something abominable due to their previous habits. Such acts should not be taken very seriously, however, because the devotees of the Lord are very powerful, whether they are on the heavenly planets or on this planet. If by chance they commit something abominable, it should not be taken into account, but should be overlooked. Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shiva Shakhandetamstha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Mundo Jagatpate Gope Shakopi Kakanta Radha Kanta Namastate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vishwamana Supta Devi Pannamami Hare Priya Vajakalpatarubhyascha kakasindubhyascha patitanam pavanibhyo vaishnavibhyo namanam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasana Gaurabhakadunna Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama, Hare Hare. Antardana Nabaspatyam Habidanam Avindatta Ya Indram Ashvahattaram Vindam Apina Jagniman. So in the context of this incident of Indra stealing a horse, Srila Prabhupada directs us into the consideration of this point in Bhagavad Gita that a devotee is not considered abominable or does not become degraded, even if he does something like that. And the stress is on how we respond to a devotee's apparent misbehavior. Strong statements are made. Such acts should not be taken very seriously, but should be overlooked. In ISKCON, we've had a lot of what we call fall downs, when someone makes a vow to follow the principles of spiritual life and cannot keep the vow for whatever reason. That's what we call a fall down. And some of our leaders have fallen down, some of the devotees in general. In 2003, I think it was. Or was it earlier, 1993? I have to look here. I'm going to check this date. How long ago? Back to Godhead magazine organized a discussion on fall down among a group of leaders and devotees who were meeting at Gita Nagari for a retreat, a spiritual retreat. Just like here in Radhadesh, we used to have the ISKCON convention every summer. Devotees would come together and different seminars were held, different topics were raised. So once at Gita Nagari, the devotees were meeting for a retreat, and Back to Godhead organized a community discussion, which was later transcribed and printed in the magazine. Actually, it was 2003, so not long ago. And some devotees felt it was important because, you know, you see the leaders falling down, or you have friends who fall down, and you wonder, well, you wonder so many things. You might even think it's a discouraging topic. Why should we talk about it? Because Krishna consciousness is supposed to offer us so much hope. Srila Prabhupada, by his personal example, was so full of hope for us, for the young people, and anybody in the West. And he had so much to offer us. And we know that Krishna cleanses our heart when we chant and when we serve Him. We become free from illusions, and we reawaken our dormant love for Krishna. So it does this all very quickly. This process acts quickly, and it acts in a potent way. So why should devotees have fall downs? Why should we have to talk about fall down? And the reason is just because it happens. I suppose it's not only in our spiritual movement, but anywhere, in any religiously dedicated life, in any religion of the world. So sometimes it's said that, you know, we can make it back to Godhead in one lifetime. But then it's also mentioned that it may not happen in one lifetime. If it doesn't, don't worry, because whatever devotional credit you earned, it'll be preserved. It'll carry over. It's like an eternal bank account. You pick up where you left off. If you have saved 150 euros, and you die, then when you come back in another life, 150 euros is waiting for you, something like that, but in a spiritual way. And perhaps some of us have already pursued Krishna consciousness in another life, and that's why we're here. We're picking up from a point where we left off in previous life. Maybe in 1935 we were a devotee in India, and something happened and our Krishna consciousness wasn't completed for some reason. The Muslims invaded India, the Muslims disrupted my Krishna consciousness, something like that. Who knows? And so we get another chance now. Krishna arranged. You know, you've probably thought, I used to think when I was a new devotee, you've probably thought, well, how is it that Srila Prabhupada was sent by Krishna? How did we get this opportunity that such a potent representative of Krishna came with the message of Lord Chaitanya and started to spread it all over the world? How could we get this good fortune? Well, it might be partly, Prabhupada said, it might be partly because we've done some devotional service. And now we get a chance to help in Lord Chaitanya's mission. We didn't go back to Godhead. So we get this chance. And so as we take to devotional service, we learn about the dangers. We learn about what to expect along the way. There's certainly obstacles. I won't describe in any detail what Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur said about Krishna's statement, Apichet Sudaracharo, but I want to mention it at least so you can appreciate his insight. Apichet Sudaracharo, even if someone commits an abominable action, if she's engaged in devotional service, she's considered saintly because she's properly situated in her determination. You know who he said that applied to? Who do you think Bhaktivinoda Thakur said this applied to? I said she. I read it as she. Even if she commits an abominable action. That's to give you a hint. If she's engaged in devotional service, she's considered saintly because she's properly situated. He said this about Krishna's devotees, female devotees, the gopis. It appeared that the gopis had committed abominable activities because they disregarded their husband's advice, their mother-in-law and father-in-law's advice, and they went to see Krishna in the dead of night. They broke the social customs. They didn't care. They just didn't pay any regard. So someone in Vrindavan might have said, oh, those gopis are abominable. They're going to Krishna. You see? Bhaktivinoda Thakur took it like this, that Krishna was describing the gopis when he said this, even if there's some abominable act. If she's engaged in devotional service, she's considered saintly, because she's properly situated. So that gives us some idea, huh, of the way this teaching can be understood. Here's another way. This is also from another previous acharya of Srila Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur. He comments on this Apichet Sudaracharo verse. Actually, there are two verses here in the Bhagavad Gita. The second one follows the Apichet Sudaracharo verse, and Krishna says in the next verse, the devotee quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. He quickly becomes righteous if he reinvigorates himself, if he picks himself up and engages in devotional service, he's rightly situated, then quickly becomes righteous. And, O Arjuna, son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. Now here are Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur's comments on these two verses. One might ask, but if someone is corrupted by bad behavior, how can he be a sadhu? And this is answered. He should be considered as a sadhu. He should be considered as an injunction. If this injunction is disobeyed, there will be unfavorable consequences. In other words, the evidence for the truth of this statement is that it is simply my command, Krishna said. So It's one of Krishna's injunctions. I am saying he should be considered a sadhu. So that's the evidence for the truth of it. Krishna wouldn't speak something untruthful. So that helps to dispel our doubt that we should consider a fallen devotee saintly. But Vishwanatha Chakravarti continues, well, someone might be considered a sadhu partially to the extent that he is worshipping you, but to the extent that he is usurping other men's wives and property, he is not to be considered a sadhu. So we can see him in a mixed way, maybe. Okay, he's doing some service, but he's still not an abominable. And this is answered by the word eva. Only. He should only be considered a sadhu. In all ways. Completely. Krishna is stressing it. We should never view him as not a sadhu. His determination is completely fixed. He's thinking, I may go to hell. Or I may obtain an animal body because of my unfavorable, sinful reactions. But I'll never give up my exclusive worship of Krishna. That determination is praiseworthy. Vishwanath Chakravarti then says, well, one might ask, why do you, Krishna, accept the worship of such an irreligious person? Why do you consume the food and the drink offered by one whose heart is contaminated? In response, the Lord says, he quickly becomes righteous. This is not expressed as saying he's going to become righteous eventually, or he will soon achieve peace, but rather the present tense is used. He becomes righteous. He attains peace. So apparently there's no need to wait. Krishna doesn't have to wait for someone to become purified. Just by performance of devotional service in the right attitude, even though someone has committed an abominable action, Krishna's settled, Krishna's happy again with that devotee's service. This means that immediately after he commits something impious, some impiety, he remembers me and he feels remorse. You can imagine, huh? You can imagine yourself in this situation. You're doing something wrong. And then you think, actually, I'm not supposed to do this. I'm a devotee of Krishna. So immediately you're thinking of Krishna, even though you're doing something wrong. That's how it works. And then you feel bad. Thus, Krishna, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur is expressing Krishna's thoughts. Thus, he quickly becomes religious. He thinks, oh, alas, alas, there's no person more fallen than me. I am ruining the reputation of the community of devotees. I'm not acting like a devotee. And everybody will see and they'll condemn the devotees because of me. Again and again, feeling remorse like this, he actually comes to a peaceful state. And he attains detachment from the mentality of sinful life. He becomes detached. Well, one may say, if he actually becomes religious, there can be no argument about such a person. But what about a devotee whose behavior is wicked and who fails to give up his bad behavior throughout his whole life? What can be said about him? So there's at least four or five ways to doubt what Krishna has said, and Vishwanatha Chakravarti is answering them one by one. He answers this doubt by saying, the Lord responds to this doubt with complete confidence and with some anger in the words beginning, Kunteya, O son of Kunti, my devotee never perishes. Even when he dies, he never falls down. To encourage Arjuna, who is disturbed with sorrow and apprehension over the thought that hard-hearted quibblers, who indulge in false logic will not accept this statement of the Lord. The Lord says, O Kunti, go to the assembly of these disputants, people who are arguing that it can't be possible that a devotee is saintly if he's committed some abominable activity. Go to the assembly of those disputants and make a loud sound with drums and cymbals. Raise your arms fearlessly and declare my promise. I, Krishna, am the Supreme Lord, and even if my devotee is wicked in his behavior, he will never perish. On the contrary, such a devotee is sure to become successful. In French, au contraire, right? Je perds un peu de temps. Au contraire, on the contrary, a devotee is sure to become successful. And their bad logic will be shattered by this confident declaration. They will certainly take shelter of you, Arjuna, as their guru, if you declare this. So, you see, it goes very strongly in favor of the devotee, as if there's nothing in Krishna's mind that will change Krishna's mind about this. But to balance this a little bit, to balance it the other way, in a kind of moral way, I mean, if we want to become good, we have to be moral. We have to make moral endeavors to become good. Prabhupada was telling us, okay, you're striving for Krishna consciousness. It's like declaring war on Maya. You don't have sufficient fear of Maya. Maya's your enemy in spiritual life. You should really be afraid. There are some greatly dangerous activities in spiritual life that you have to avoid. So Prabhupada was sometimes warning the devotees how powerful Maya is, and that if you're serious, you won't underestimate Maya's strength. Prabhupada said Maya will fight back. It's a war. We're trying to get out of Maya's clutches, and she'll fight back. She has a lot of ways to fight with us and see whether we're serious. So she has power, she has different tactics, and we have to know how to protect ourselves. And not only protect ourselves, we have to guard the community, we have to guard the members of the community, the devotees, the neophytes, even the advanced devotees sometimes need rescuing because they become wounded and they get set back and they have to recover. But we should know that victory is certain as long as we depend on Krishna. When we surrender to Krishna's lotus feet, we overcome Maya. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, how powerful Maya is, it's his divine power. But it can be overcome by surrender to Krishna. This is confirmed in the points we're discussing here are confirmed by Srila Rupa Goswami in the Nectar of Devotion. He says if someone falls down from devotional service, he simply has to execute the rules and regulations for discharging devotional service, and that's sufficient to be reinstated. So when somebody does fall, we have a service to them to help them resume their Krishna conscious activities. And in the case of a great demigod who does, like Indra today, he's described as stealing a horse, and also he stole, kidnapped a person's wife. He could become invisible and kidnap someone, or become invisible and steal a horse. But still, Maharaj Antardhana did not take action against him because he's very powerful. So you can disregard his abominable activity if someone is very powerful. That's also stated in the Bhagavatam. In the pastime when Lord Shiva swallowed the ocean of poison, Shukadeva Goswami says to Parikit Maharaj, but this can't be imitated. He's such a powerful person. No, not anybody can swallow poison produced in the ocean from the churning of the Bhagavad Manu. So you can't imitate this powerful act of Lord Shiva. Therefore, don't imitate him in other ways. Don't smoke, Prabhupada translated it, don't smoke guns. Shiva may smoke guns, but Shiva's followers should not imitate in the name of religiosity. And similarly, in regard to Krishna's rasa dance, apparently it's adultery. Apparently it's adultery. Other men's wives engaged in conjugal affairs. So nobody should imitate that. A very powerful person can do something without becoming contaminated. Krishna's transcendental. There's no fault on his part. So similarly, with the devotees, there's some, Prabhupada says here, the devotees are very powerful. Not only the demigods, the devotees are very powerful. So no matter how serious their offenses or mistakes, Krishna can forgive them. Are we in the class? With me? So devotees should be forgiving like Krishna and helpful. Because if someone is fallen and if he's acting habitually according to his old habits, he's sinning, and if a person thinks, I have to stay in a fallen condition, I'm just a creature of my habits now, I become bad again because of my bad habits, and I have to stay down in my fallen condition. If he thinks like that, then his chanting will stop and his association with devotees will stop. So it isn't that we should condemn people. Oh, you're smoking cigarettes. You're such a rascal, such a fool. You don't even know cigarettes are bad for you. You're wasting money. You have money to burn. You know, why do you come here and take prasadam? You know, we shouldn't discourage devotees like that. But sometimes the spiritual masters are strict. Lord Chaitanya was strict with his devotee Junior Haridas. Another time he was strict with his servant Kalakrishna Das. Kalakrishna in South India was touring with the Lord, and he fell into the association of some gypsies, and Lord Chaitanya had to save him. And when he brought him back to Puri, he told the devotees, I don't want anything more to do with Kalakrishna Das. But the devotees were kind, and they found a way to engage Kalakrishna Das. So if you have time today, I'd like to recommend that you read the discussion on fall down, if you want to know some more about this. If you have the Veda base, you can go to, you can type in these words. Fall down from spiritual life, community discussion. then you can read. There's a long discussion with devotees like Jaidvaita Swami and Ravindra Sarup and other devotees who have a lot of good insights based on their 20 or 30 years of experience of how to deal with problem of fall down among devotees. If we had more time now, if we had like another half hour, I would read to you some of the highlights of the discussion. But if you read it yourself, you can read it in a half hour and see what they said. Many nice things were said at this retreat. Okay, I'll stop there. I've got some questions. Go ahead, you had your hand up first.
Were you saying that we not only need to protect ourselves from Maya, we also need to protect also our junior ego and senior, and I was wondering how it works if that's different for to be protect juniors, equals, and seniors in a different way. And either can we protect our group?
How do you go about protecting advanced devotees and equal devotees and junior devotees? Is it all the same way that you try to protect them? Even a guru, you might have a guru who's getting, seems to be having some problem. Well, if someone's in an advanced position, sometimes Krishna may allow some habit, some bad habit to linger. You know, maybe Krishna has some plan with this person. I'm going to teach this person in this way. So he doesn't seem to give up. Maybe he doesn't seem to advance. And then you observe that. Oh, he's doing too much of this. It's not so good. I can see this is a bad thing. It might develop into something bad. Should I warn him? How can I tell him? It might seem to be an offense if you say something to an advanced devotee who appears to be successful. If someone's successful, maybe it's not expected that he would fall down. Just like, you know, if we get a cold, it starts out maybe just with a runny nose, and then maybe it, the sniffles, and then later it develops really a heavy cold, you know. So we may see some devotees have the sniffles, and if they're advanced devotees, we don't expect someone in a high position to have the sniffles. So we may pretend that it doesn't, that there's no problem. That may not be good. If someone's equal to us, then we can try to help him by asking him, are you okay? Is there anything wrong, you know, and try to ask the devotee to reveal his mind. A devotee has to feel understood. He has to feel that somebody understands him. If he doesn't, if there's nobody that he can turn to for some understanding, if he's having a problem, then he may feel isolated and give up. Being a devotee, thinking, well, you know, I can't do it. The other devotees can do it, or I can't do it. So communication is important. If we're just wearing a dhoti, putting on tilak, and going through the services that are on an external level, but internally we still have problems and we don't tell anybody, then we may not last in Krishna consciousness. We may become fallen. And so we can help the junior devotees by education, good education. And everybody, intermediate devotees, advanced devotees, everybody can be helped by good education about what to expect from Maya and how to guard ourselves from Maya.
Shivas and Robbie, and he can smoke, but we shouldn't smoke. And he says, I have a friend who's been struggling for years with that intoxication. He started smoking marijuana when he was 13. Now 30 years later, he's been trying to quit so many times. He chants Hare Krishna, sometimes 16 rounds. So late then, he told me that he chants Hare Krishna, and then he offers his food to Krishna, and he offers his intoxication for Lord Shiva. And I don't think he has an altar for Lord Shiva, but in his mind he offers his intoxication for Lord Shiva. But I was just wondering, is that any better to do that than to just take intoxication?
No, I don't think so. I don't think so. To make up to make up something, kind of make up a new philosophy about how it's okay, it's not such a good idea. Sometimes devotees take a different philosophical point of view when they do something bad. They try to justify it or rationalize it by saying, well, it's really not so bad. I mean, it could be worse, and you know, I'd rather be a good Christian than a bad devotee. So they go outside and become Christians again if they were reformed. That kind of idea. Or sometimes it's philosophical. They come up with some philosophical idea. I'll make something up and that'll justify my being there. That's good. You could encourage him by saying, suppose perhaps you think I can encourage him by saying, well, it's good that you're offering your dope to Shiva, because that proves, you know, you're a spiritual person, and you're probably going to get some extra spiritual value out of it. It'll probably help you. That wouldn't be good. But if you say to him, well, I'm really glad that you chant 16 rounds sometimes, that's going to help you. That kind of encouragement is good, but not the other kind. Anyway, times change. I was thinking again about what you asked about. Ravindra Sarup said in this community discussion that in the early days when there were just a few devotees in the temple and they were quite closely knit, they had to be closely knit to fight off Maya, because there wasn't a big congregation, there wasn't a lot of public support, there was no Hindu community helping them. Just, you know, maybe 5-10 devotees, and if one blew, then what they would do generally is they would condemn that devotee. They would say, well, I knew he was going to bloop because he didn't do this anyway. And he was, you know, and they would tend to condemn him and forget about the devotional service they'd done, that he had done, because they had to kind of protect themselves by saying, we're different than him. We're different than him. Although it could happen to any one of them. And even some of them might be thinking, well, I wouldn't mind looping for a while. I could relax, I wouldn't have to perform such strict devotional service. And maybe somebody was thinking like that, so to protect himself, he would condemn the person. Oh, he's such a rascal, he left, you know. So in that way they would try to protect themselves. But Ravindra Sarup said now in this discussion, now 20 years later, maybe it's not necessary anymore to condemn someone for, because they slipped into some bad behavior. Maybe we can be more charitable and kinder to the person. Yes, sir?
Well, you mentioned this, that Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he referred this first to the gopis. But how it's like, okay, they break some rules and regulations of society because of devotion. What about this next verse? Then he's talking about in due course of time they become righteous. Doesn't mean that they don't go anywhere to the forest, they just stay at home.
One thing, it doesn't say in due course of time, but it says he quickly becomes righteous.
But they just finish, they don't go anywhere into the forest. It's just stay at home with the aspas. how this bhava, what's the progress?
Well, they want to continue seeing Krishna. They don't want to stay home. So the idea would be, well, they're not righteous. It would somebody who's a disputant might say, the gopis aren't righteous. They're not adhering to the rules and regulations of Vanashram. They're still, every day they want to go see Krishna.
They need to become good and righteous.
But their righteousness is not in following Varnashram Dharma, but in their devotional service. That's what makes them righteous. Devotional service is transcendental to the Varnashram. So it's not necessary that they become righteous in the mundane sense of Varnashram behavior. Because they're righteous in another way that is superlative. Arjuna also, he was killing. And some people who think that non-violence is good, they'll say, oh, he was incited to fight by Krishna. And it's not good that he's killing his relatives. You know, the family dharma should be protected.
Okay, but if you like other, still if you like proper situated in our determination and they are considered to be saintly, yeah? What is there to become righteous? They are the righteous. There is no question of that.
Yes, but if someone commits an abominable activity, he quickly becomes righteous. If he does, like a devotee, if a devotee commits an abominable activity. Arjuna's and the gopis apparently committing an abominable activity really was not a case of them, except in the eyes of some people.
But now this righteousness is manifested, okay? You are saintly, even if you commit something abominable, and you want to know your righteousness. How does it manifest? Mm-hmm.
It depends. I mean, it depends on what the individuals we're talking about. In Arjuna's case, non-violence wouldn't have been righteous, because Krishna didn't approve it. Some mundane moralists might say, well, that's righteous if he becomes non-violent, but Krishna doesn't agree. So we have to see what the highest opinion is. In the case of ISKCON devotees, if a leader has a fall down, then the GBC or the ISKCON Resolve people, they make up some program of rectification. They usually tell the leader, okay, what you've done can be overlooked, but you should behave in this way in the next couple of years. You know, nice program in devotional service, then we'll overlook. You know, it's like that. And he becomes righteous by taking up devotional service again. Let's see. You both had something to say. He was first. No, he was.
Okay.
You're going to comment.
In answer to this question, I think you just have to see that the gopis' so-called bhava actions based solely on their love for Krishna and their desire to get Krishna. And one of us, the devotees, bhava action is not based on their extreme love for Krishna, it's something else.
Right. Right. Thank you. That's important.
I want to say that.
Same thing. I thought it was obvious.
Same word.
I thought it didn't need to be said, but I'm glad you said it. You had one more?
The same.
Just a question, not relating to this one. You said that the ghost is very powerful.
It's powerful, mentioned it in the person.
The gods are powerful, the ghost is very powerful. So I was wondering what does it mean when the prophet says the ghost is very powerful?
Well, because they're very powerful in the sense that they're, by the grace of Krishna, they're overcoming Maya. Normally not that nobody can do it. So their power comes from Krishna in their devotional service. because they're regarded like that as very powerful process, if they by chance commit something abominable, it should not be taken into account. So the power comes from their renunciation of material life and their engagement in devotional service. That's another kind of power. For example, in the Leela of Ramachandra, there's a purport that mentions, Srila Prabhupada says, in the forest, Ram didn't have his army, his royal army. He didn't bring his army from Ayodhya to the forest. He had only the help of his allies, the monkeys and the bears. And they just had stones and sticks and rocks, you know, things you could find in the forest. No sophisticated weapons. But Ravana had his whole army and lots of sophisticated weapons. But whose power was greater? Prabhupada said the transcendental power of Ram's army was greater because they had this transcendental power, not just a material power. So the power of the devotee is not just material power, money or influence or something like that. Okay, Freddie? This will be the last question. I think so.
One of the 10 offenses is mentioned that if you commit sinful acts on the holy name or based on the holy name, so in connection to what you have spoken, maybe the devotee even commits till the end of his lifetime all the abominable activities. Krishna says, my devotee never perishes. So how does this come about?
Yeah, what if we take into account this offense that's mentioned? It's an offense to commit sinful activities in the state of chaining. And yet a devotee, Vishwan Chakravarti Thakur says, he may continue committing something sinful his whole life. What does Krishna say about that? And Krishna says, don't worry, he'll be okay. Even in his next life, he won't have to take all the reactions to those sins in an ordinary way. I'll still protect him from becoming non-devotee. So we're so assured. We get the strongest possible assurance that our devotional service will never be neglected, that we're really becoming dear to Krishna by trying to serve Him. And even if we commit sinful activities and are offensive, somehow it will be overlooked and forgiven by Krishna as long as we're serving Him. So if we're so mixed up, if our life becomes so mixed up that we're both serving Krishna and committing sins, we shouldn't give up our devotional service. We should still execute devotional service. And people will say, oh, he's such an offender. Do you know what he does? Okay, thank you very much. Very good.